Let's open in a word of prayer as we start. Lord, your word says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity. The only reason that we are able to be here and sing the songs that we are able to sing with a genuine heart behind it is because of those verses. True joy is found in forgiveness of sins. And it's found in the forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And so we come to you, Father, with hearts that are excited about the work of Christ in our lives. Father, we have much to be thankful for. And most importantly, the gift of Jesus Christ, who was slain on behalf of us. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I pray for open hearts and open minds, that we will really wrestle through what your word says, so that you receive all glory in how we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we come to a close of our sermon series, notice on the screen behind me, entitled Expats. As expat, and an expat, let me remind you, is a person who is a citizen of one country but lives in another country. Expats reside in a country in which they are not actually citizens of. So they are in a land that's really a foreign land. And I would argue that whether or not we realize it as Christians, this is our reality. We are expats. As Christians, we live in this world, yet this world is not our home. We live in a country, we live in a town or a city, but it is ultimately not our home. As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We are sojourners. We are those in exile. That is the status of believers. Did you catch the timing of this series? Did you? The first message of this series was October 9th, 1 month before the election. That wasn't a coincidence. To be honest with you, I was slightly surprised by the election results. I wasn't indifferent concerning who would be president, but the results were not going to rock my world either way. I would have preached this series before any election year, no matter who was nominated for president. Because I wanted us, as believers, to get a proper perspective the whole time this political process was being played out before us. And that is a perspective that should not change, ever. Whether we live here or in India. Regardless of who is in office, the message doesn't change. We are still expats. And this world is not our home, and it still shouldn't feel like our home. For some of you that might be sighing for relief over the election results, listen, don't fool yourself. World is not your home. That hasn't changed. For others in here, you might be fearful or very concerned at the election results. But listen, don't be fooled. This world is not your home. And that feeling you might have over the wonder, like many in this country, over this election should reinforce to you that you are an expat. Concerning the aftermath of this election, I just want to say this, okay? I just want to get it out there. I am saddened by the lack of empathy and understanding on the side of those who won. And I am saddened by the lack of respect and understanding on the side of those who lost. I am saddened as I look at what's going on among believers of Jesus Christ. Ironically, the last message in this series is going to talk about government. No, not our government in particular. We're not talking about donkeys or elephants this morning. But if we are paying attention to the scripture this morning, the application from this message can very much be made concerning our current situation in which we live. In. What we want to do this morning is focus specifically on what the Bible says about government. And directly, I want to address this area, our attitude and responsibility toward government, regardless of who's in office. That's what I want to talk about this morning. You notice the title of the sermon, if you looked in your bulletins there, maybe you didn't, but today's sermon is Expats of Heaven, Citizens of Earth. Yes, we are citizens of heaven and we live for a city that lasts, but it's also true that we are citizens of a country on this earth, whether we're here, citizens of this country, or citizens of another country. We have dual citizenship, and at times, if we're honest, this can be a bit tricky. Navigating the waters between where my duty to one might overstep my duty to the other can be an interesting and difficult situation to think through. So to help us get started, and I hope would be a further study for you to develop sometime, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I want to look at verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. I want to read through that as we start this morning. Paul's writing to the Roman believers, the political center of the world, really, and he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, verse 5, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to who honor is owed." These verses lay out for us our basic responsibility to the governing authorities. Now, this is ironic in light of chapter 12 and verse 2, where Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world. But it doesn't mean we're not in this world. It doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to the authorities that are in this world. And these verses, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, they really help us to live in this world as a Christian and as a citizen. So what is our responsibility toward government? Well, it's fairly obvious in verse 1, isn't it? You see it right there. Let every person, he says, be subject to the governing authorities. Subject, that word for subject. You go to Ephesians, you don't have to do that right now, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, the same word is found, and there it's translated submit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the idea of subject in verse number 1, let every person be subject, is the let every person be submissive. That's the idea. This is important. I think it's very revealing that Paul uses the word submit here. And I think it'll come out in a minute as we develop the idea of what it means to be submission in subject to the governing authorities. Let me offer this morning three clarifying statements as we dig into this, okay? Three clarifying statements concerning what he says here. Number one, submission, this word subject, is an attitude. That's very important. He could have said obey, but he says submit. One can obey without actually submitting. One may perform a task because he's forced to, but not really in submission. It's kind of like my in-law's dog, Kipper. We have the great pleasure, once a year-ish, to watch Kipper. My kids love it. I am growing to enjoy it. And last year, when we had him for a week, he had a collar, and then he had also another collar, a shock collar, because Kipper's a little young last year. And so he would be reminded of what he needed to do with a few volts of electricity going through his neck. And we had to use that thing way too much. When we would shock him, he would do what we wanted, but it was clear he was not submitting because of the amount of battery we used that weekend. This year was a bit of a different story, though. I actually did enjoy having the dog this past year because this year we never once shocked him. We never had to. He had learned submission. His attitude was completely different. He listened when I would call him, most of the time. Sorry to my neighbor, who he did chase a little bit of their stuff in their yard, and she's here this morning, that's why I say that. But he had a general attitude of submission this last time that we watched him. It was an attitude change, if you could say that, about the dog, and it was a little less annoying to watch him this year. But Paul is focusing in verse 1 on our attitude, which for Americans is quite an attitude. As a country, we came into existence through rebellion to another country, through rebellion to our governing authority. So having a submissive attitude in verse 1 there toward government is not exactly an American ideal. We love our talk radio that thrives off thrashing the government. We love our late-night television, which ratings soar when they start picking on the presidential nominees. We live in a culture that is completely resistant to the idea of verse 1. So what Paul says here is quite radical to American citizens. We've got to acknowledge that. He says in another place, Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. I find these verses ironic in light of government talk, that these are the verses that come out. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I'm not sure there is a better text that you could put on Facebook than this right now, or on Twitter, or any form of social media. I have seen in the past 2 weeks Christians provoking one another to anger, speaking evil, what you see exactly here, of one another, name-calling, all of it over this election. Both sides. And far from what these verses teach us, regardless of who is in office, Republican, Democrat, Socialist, our knee-jerk reaction should be, verse 1 there, a submissive spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, you could write these down, look it up a little bit later. It's almost identical to what you have in Romans 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's how you do it. It's for the Lord's sake. You do it to Him. Right? Wives, I mean, I'm not going to get into Ephesians 5, but you don't submit because your husband's perfect. You know that. That's why it's a struggle. You do it for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the emperor, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, as supreme, or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So as we start with this verse, we have to understand first and foremost that submission is an attitude. Secondly, submission does have its limits if we're studying Scripture. Submission does have its limits. I do think that's why in this particular verse he doesn't use obey, because there are some times when we cannot obey government. But even then, I would argue, our general demeanor ought to be one of humility, which is required for submission. We are called to be subject, but there will be times when our citizenship of heaven, here it is, overrides our citizenship on earth. There's where the dual citizenship comes into play. Many of the first, just think about this, many of the first disciples were martyred by the government, by rebelling in their minds to the government. They were forced either to stop preaching the word of God, or they were also either forced to worship Caesar over God. The first church was forced to not obey their governing authorities. Acts chapter 5, you know this passage, verses 27 through 29, when they had brought them, that is these early disciples, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name." That is their governing authority, by the way. "And we are telling you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." And so when the government is calling on us to break the clear will and command of God, we cannot submit. We cannot obey. But our disobedience to government is only called for when there is a clear call to disobey God's command, like you see in Acts chapter 5. It is very clear. So submission is an attitude, submission has limits, and thirdly, submission, I would argue, does not require abstaining from political action. I'm not talking about political action that defies the law, okay? What I'm saying is, simply because we submit to the government doesn't mean we're not involved in the political process, whatever the process has been set up and allowed by that government. Our government does allow protesting, but it allows a certain type of protesting, permitted and peaceful. There are laws on how things are to be accomplished and how they are regulated. In our system, we're allowed to fight for causes. Not fist fight, but fight. You get my point, right? For causes. That is allowed in our government. So if we take action within those legal parameters, it's not an act of rebellion. It's not a breach, I would argue, of what you see here in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person to be subject to the governing authorities. Paul understood himself, just read the book of Acts, he understood the political process in Rome, and he used it. He constantly pulls out his citizenship to make sure he's being treated well. He even appeals to Caesar. That's how he ends in Rome by the end of the book in Acts, I think it was chapter 25. So taking political action within the limits of what our government allows, I would argue, does not overstep this process, this command. It is not rebellion. You got to think through this, all of us. We, in verse 1 there, are called to have a submissive spirit towards government. And notice in the verse, let every person, without exception. Now, as I've said, this might seem quite a call for us, especially in light of this culture, which thrives. I mean, it just thrives off rebellion. But imagine how drastic of a call this was for the early church when they heard this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Wait a minute. Is Paul talking of the same government that's telling me, if I don't submit to Caesar, I will get thrown to lions? But the text continues. Paul doesn't just give us a command here. The command might be hard enough for us to swallow, okay? But he does help us get perspective. That's what the rest of the text does. He offers a few reasons in this passage behind this command. And the first one you see is right there in verse 1. Look at that. For helps us understand reason. There is no authority except from God, verse 1, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So notice first one of the reasons of why we're called to have a submissive attitude, you see there right in the verse, God's sovereign control over government. Don't you see that in that verse? How can you miss that in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 1? For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That's quite a statement. No authority exists on its own. None. Any authority in government is there because of God's will. It is only by his will that authority exists in the first place. And look at the end of the verse. He even instituted the authority. He is in complete control over this world, even when it seems like chaos. And here's the irony of a constitutional republic, which we live in. We voted for president, but God put who he wanted in the office. Not because he may be the best fit or the most presidential or whatever. Simply because in the counsel of God's perfect and sovereign will, those who are in office around the world fit his eternal purpose in some form or way, which we might not even know. I mean, you just look at the scripture and over and over and over, you see God's sovereign control over the nations. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6, God calls Nebuchadnezzar, that evil man in Babylon, his servant. It says in verse number 8 of Jeremiah 27, verse 8, but if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword. And the irony is, they would be punished with the sword to fall under that nation in the first place. With famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. I mean, God clearly set up Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Jesus said to Pilate, John chapter 19, verse 11, you have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. It's quite a statement. You ever read through the book of Daniel? Sometimes dispensationalists, we spend, if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it, okay? But we spend so much time trying to figure out the end times in Daniel, which is important, but don't miss the point of Daniel. The point of Daniel is God is in control over the nations. He predicts the coming of nations. He tells the name of those who are going to rule in the nations. Over and over and over, we're reminded of, though this world may seem chaotic, God is in control over the nations. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. He, God, changes times and seasons. Saturday, it's sunny and warm, or whatever that was, Friday, and today it's freezing. He controls the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Go with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I just want you to see this lengthy passage. It is all over the New Testament. Daniel chapter 5, and look at verse 18. Daniel interprets this. This is a really neat passage. There's handwriting on the wall. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belteshazzar, is in rule. This thing happens. Daniel gives a prediction of what's taking place. And he says in verse 18, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. I mean, that's quite a statement. Your dad, your progeny, your king, that the legacy that you live under, you're just the shadow, God gave him all of that. He kept alive, whom he would, he raised up, whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind and his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed like grass. He's fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with dew of heaven until he knew, here it is, that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And he goes through the prophecy of the writing on the wall and says, you are going to lose the kingdom. And that night, the Medes and Persians overtake Babylon. With a plan, this is God's sovereign hand, that they had incorporated over months of research to figure out how to take out Babylon. But that very night, he says it's going to happen. And historically, we look at how Babylon fell, and it's exactly what Daniel says. Go back to Romans chapter 13. Bible is clear, Romans chapter 13. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, because of this, look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Wow. Wow. If we're not having an attitude of submission to the government simply because we don't like its policies, or whatever other reason, that is not an issue of clear justice, what are we ultimately doing according to verse 2? We're resisting the authority that God has set up. You are really resisting God. The very thing that God has ordained and appointed, that's quite a statement. Rebelling against the authority that God has set up is rebelling against God himself. That's reason number one for submission. Reason number two, God's purpose for government. God's purpose for government. That's in verse 4. We'll skip down to verse 4 right now. Well, let's read verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Now look what he says in verse 4. For he, that is the government here, the governing authority, the authority, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. He is God's servant. It says at the beginning of the verse. How? Well, he explains at the end of the verse. The main job of government, as you see there, is to maintain justice. If a person commits murder, the government is designed by God to punish the murderer. That's the point of verse number 4 there. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Listen, even if our government seems to falter in keeping justice to the extent that we think it should, it does reflect this purpose, right? It does, even today. Just think of the American government. It does. We have jails, don't we? Justice is still enforced. It really is. I mean, we struggle with this, but I always go back to thinking what it would have been Paul to write this, what it would have been like for him to write this, who is in a government in which his rights were very limited. A government that had beaten him, that had arrested him, there was clear injustice. Just read the book of Acts. They even saw the injustice in Paul's arrest. Seemed like corruption reigned in Rome. I mean, Paul was not stupid to the political corruption that was going on in Rome when he wrote this. He had felt it. But he still understood in verse 4 that government was designed by God to carry out justice. Therefore, he could submit to it. Thirdly, third reason to submit in this passage is to avoid judgment, to avoid judgment. That's the end of verse 2 and all of verse 3, to avoid judgment. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Judgment awaits those who resist God's authority. Now, judgment from whom? That's a big question in verse number 2. What judgment's being talked about there? Some, of course, would say God's judgment, right? They'll point down to verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath. And so they say, the end of verse 2 there, that this is judgment that comes from God. It's God's judgment. They would argue from what he says at the beginning of the verse and also what you see in verse 1. But I think, as I've wrestled through this and heard arguments on both sides, and I won't bore you with that this morning, okay? I think that the judgment being referred to here in verse number 2 is the judgment of the government. Those who resist will face the judgment carried out by the government. And I say that because verse 3. Okay, the word for is clearly, there's a lot of fours here, and if you're really into studying the Bible at a deep level, have fun with these verses, trying to figure out, you know, what's this for refer to? But I think the verse 3, the 4, goes back to the judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct. In other words, if you don't resist them and you do what you should do, you actually are not doing injustice, they're not going to bother you. Now, this is Paul again saying this. This is a general principle. But to bad, would you have no fear? No fear of what? Well, judgment of the one who is in authority, then do what is good and you will receive his approval. Verse 3 is all about how the government judges and responds to bad behavior, right? That's what verse 3. So I think that's what he's talking about in verse number 2 there. You will incur judgment. Don't resist being subject to government. I would add the caveat, when it doesn't conflict with your faith, because you will face the proper punishment from the government if you do. I think that's what he's saying. But think about this. The judgment, this is just kind of a reminder here, the judgment inflicted by the government really does give us a picture of future judgment, doesn't it? Every time we see justice, we should be reminded of the future judgment, shouldn't we? Because even though we might argue there's injustice all over the American legal system, the fact is people are still being held to justice today, aren't they? If you break the law most of the time, you can expect you'll face the justice system. So remember this. Look at verse 1. Remember this. There is no authority except from God. Why? Because God is a God of justice. Our judicial system may not be 100% just, but God, the one who created the judicial systems in the first place, is 100% just. And every wrong action will be judged in his court with pinpoint accuracy. There will be no evidence to the contrary. All evidence will point to our guilt. And if we are judged according to that evidence, we are in trouble. Every person will be found guilty. We've all broken his commands. Just come on. Just take the easiest, most basic command. Jesus said is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How many of us have done that perfectly? And all the time. And if you think you have, ask your family. Because you'll love your neighbor as yourself if you do. No person's done it. No one's done it perfectly and continually in this room. But that was the point of Jesus' coming, right? He came to take the penalty for sin. He knew that we all had a guilty verdict. The rightful and just penalty we deserve, the judgment that the government makes of us, God could make of us, the judgment we deserve, each one of us, he bore that penalty upon the cross, and if we simply put our faith and trust in him, we'll experience freedom from guilt and freedom from our sin. You might not face the justice system of our country, but if you're not in Christ, you will face the justice system of the Lord. He's unflinchingly just. Back to the text. Our duty to government is simple, isn't it? It really is in this text. We are to be subject to government, to submit to it. Why? Three reasons. God's sovereign control over government, God's purpose for government, and to avoid judgment. Now, in verses 6 through 7, we're going to jump down there for time. I want you to see an illustration of a submissive spirit. An illustration of a submissive spirit. Look at verse 6. For this reason, and you should be asking, what reason? What are you talking about? What reason? I think everything he's been saying so far in verses 1 through 5. Because we are called to be submissive, we pay taxes. For this reason, verse 6, because of this, you also pay taxes. He's not commanding them, do you see that in verse 6, to pay taxes? He's not doing that. That's verse 7. Here he's just saying, as an act of submission, that's why you pay taxes. The point is this, when we understand we're called to submit to government, when we recognize that God has set up whatever governing body is over us, and that the government is God's servant, as you saw in verse number 4, when we come to grips with all this, we pay taxes to that government in an act of submission to God's authority. Look at verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. And he reminds us of a very important point here. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. The authorities are ministers of God. Now, that word translated ministers here puts commentators in a tizzy, really, to be honest with you. Because that word in the New Testament almost always have some type of spiritual service as what's being ministered. It's used of priests, it's used of elders, it's used of missionaries, it's used of angels, and now Paul uses this in verse 6 of the government? Government officials? It's a different word than servants or anything else in that passage. And I think that Paul uses this word here purposely to highlight the importance of our obedience to his command here. Because he understands that government officials are specially used by God to carry out his justice in this fallen world. That's why. So, verse 6, we are faithful in paying taxes. They minister his justice. We love taxes, don't we? Especially here in Western PA, one of the conservative hubs in America, we love taxes. We love it. We disdain taxes here, okay? We're honest. But listen, regardless of our attitudes towards taxes, we are called to pay taxes. By Paul, because he was informed by Christ that we are to pay taxes. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Keep your finger in Romans 13 just to save some time, but Mark chapter 12. We know these passages. Just don't like to talk about them. We all do that. You know, we all have favorite sections of Scripture we avoid, right? But Mark chapter 12, verse 13, and they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Now, there's a lot going on, and I'm not going to get into that in this text. They're trying to trap him. They're playing a game with him. But Jesus, just look what he does. Knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus cut through their little ways of trying to create political problems with his teaching. That's really what's going on here. And he just says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at him. They realized he cut right through it, came right at him. Jesus couldn't have made it any more clear. We submit to our authorities and pay taxes that they have set up over us. Now look at verse 7. Oh man, this is crazy. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipated even how debatable taxes are. Because look what he says in verse 7. Pay to all what is owed them. That's a great principle across the board, right? Not just towards the government. You owe somebody money, you pay them. How much we buck against what he says here in verse 7, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. How much we buck against that is a reveal. How much I buck against that reveals my unsubmissive heart. Okay? I just lay it out to you. You think this was an easy week in preparation to preach on Sunday? It wasn't. But Paul's word choice in verse 7 is very insightful. Because he uses two words in verse number 7. Notice that? Taxes to whom taxes are due. And then what's he say? Revenues to whom revenue is due. Believe it or not, those two words were very loaded political words of the time. A tax was a direct tax. Non-Roman citizens were required to pay this tax. Come right out of their piggy bank, if you want to say it that way, because they were not Roman citizens. That's the tax to live here. But revenue, that was a highly debatable tax. That word revenue referred to what would be similar to a custom or a sales tax. Everybody had to pay that tax in Rome. And that tax created quite a stir, so much so that the historian Tacitus tells us in that AD 58, there was a revolt in Rome over that tax. So do you think Paul knew the political background to what he was writing about here? He's saying, pay tax to whom taxes owe. Now, of course, for Roman believers who are citizens, they're like, yeah, of course. Way to go, Paul. But then he goes and he says, pay revenue. You know, the one tax that you guys revolt over, that you say is an unjust tax, pay it. So when he says in these verses, pay tax and revenue, he's saying pay all taxes, even ones that some in the audience would think were illegitimate taxes. I had never come across that until I studied this passage. I never thought about it that way. Whew. Taxes that are under debate. There's no under-the-table work for Paul. Pay to all what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. He combines taxes, revenues, respect, and honor purposely, I would argue. Douglas Moo has a very good summary of this passage, and I really felt like you should hear it, so I want to read it to you. He says, balance is needed. On the one hand, we must not obscure the teaching of Romans 13, 1 through 7 in a flood of qualifications, which I've tried to not do this morning. You get what he's saying? We can't just try to qualify everything Paul's saying here. Just let it say what it's saying. Paul makes it clear that government is ordained by God, indeed that every particular governmental authority is ordained by God, and that the Christian must recognize and respond to this fact with an attitude of submission. Government is more than a nuisance to be put up with. It is an institution established by God to accomplish some of his purposes on earth, verses 3 and 4. On the other hand, we must not read Romans 13, 1 through 7 out of its broad New Testament context and put government in a position relative to the Christian that only God can hold. Christians should give thanks for government as an institution of God. We should pray regularly for our leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And we should be prepared to follow the orders of government, but we should also refuse to give government any absolute rights and evaluate all its demands in light of the gospel. That's that whole qualification. Believers, we are expats. Leave this series, leave this place, knowing that you have a citizenship of a country that does not fade, a citizenship in a land where the king is Christ. We are expats, so let's embrace it and let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, what we do with your word really lies on us. Guard each of our hearts, Lord, that we don't try to qualify every response to this text. That we don't try to wiggle our way out of it. Lord, if you've confronted us again, that's your grace. Thank you for that. I needed to hear this text this week. Lord, help me to respond the way I ought, and everyone in this room. Others who might disagree with us politically, how we would respond properly to the government that is over us, so that we can live a life that's peaceable and reflective of the great gospel of Jesus Christ. This we pray through your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.